join us here today. Thank you.
Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
As Pastor Jocelyn said, I'm Pastor Michael Shover with Christ the Redeemer Church in Pella, Iowa. I've been the minister there for over 6 years. I was just telling my wife while we were on here on the way, I was thinking about it. I've been a CREC minister for 9 years this month. Before I went to Pella, we planted a church in Fairbanks, Alaska. Before that, we were doing a ministerial internship with Pastor Greg Strawbridge in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, which is where we hail from Pennsylvania. So I bring you blessings and greetings from the saints out in Pella. We are glad that the Harrises have come out to our fall theology conference here now twice. And we were glad during Presbytery last year to meet George as well. And so thank you all for inviting me here. I'm glad to be here. Please join me in prayer as we dive into God's Word. Open our ears, O Lord, to hear your word, and to know your voice. Speak to our hearts and strengthen our wills, that we may serve you today, now, and always. It's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
My sermon text this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Verses 31 to 37. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. People of God, people who worship images and idols, the scripture says, become like what they worship. Psalm 115, for example, says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. Sight religion is false religion. You become what you worship. And when you worship an image, you become non-human. When we worship Christ, however, we are being remade into his image. And how does this happen? How are we being remade into Christ's image? Through the hearing of the word and by singing God's praises. The ear and the mouth are the body parts which most correspond to the Christian religion. And the reason why the ear and the mouth are so important is because God is word. God is the word. Christ is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God is the Word. God is not image. The second commandment, also known as the second word, forbids us from worshiping God by making images of God. Our worship of God, therefore, is not one of sight. Our worship of God is one of the ear. This, of course, goes back even to Mount Sinai, where Moses declared to the people in Deuteronomy, Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on that day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb and said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. When the Word became flesh in Christ, the apostles had the blessed privilege of being able to see him. And they were given this blessing, this commission, so that they could testify to him. 1 John 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And so the reason that the disciples believed was because they saw. But now Christ is ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. And so we no longer see him. But remember what the Lord told to the apostle Thomas, doubting Thomas. Thomas saw the resurrected Christ, was able to stick even his fingers into his side, and he worshiped Christ, saying, my Lord and my God. And what did the Lord Jesus say? Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. In Mark chapter 7 today, what we essentially see happening here is that Jesus is restoring this man, restoring humanity to the true worship of God. We encounter a man who has been unmanned. Israel, as it were, had been destroyed by idols, and he has a mouth, he cannot speak. He has ears, but he cannot hear. Previously in Mark 7, there was a paralytic man who had feet, but who could not walk. And then he healed the man with a withered hand, who had a hand, but he could not feel. And in chapter 8, we're going to encounter a man who has eyes, but he cannot see. And so Jesus is restoring Israel, restoring humanity from idol worship, restoring humanity to be worshipers of the one true God. According to Psalm 40, when the Son of God put on humanity, he revealed what it is to be a true worshiper of God. And he revealed what it is to be a true image bearer of God. And that is in having one's ears to hear so that he might delight in obeying the Lord. Psalm 40 says, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Literally in Hebrew it says, but ears you have dug for me. Ears you have dug for me. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And so to hear is to be under the authority of the one you listen to. To hear is to be a slave to the one you listen to. And so you are all my slaves today. And when the eternal Son of God took on our humanity, Psalm 40 says that ears were dug for him so that he could do the will of God and delight in it with all his heart. And so if your hearing is impaired, so too is your ability to obey, which is why, children, which is why your parents do not want you talking back to them when they are trying to command you to do something. You cannot both speak and listen at the same time. And if your parents tell you to close your mouth and stop speaking, it's because they want you to open your ears and start obeying. You're welcome. Hearing with the ear is the most basic, fundamental act of obedience to God. And so Jesus came into the world to be obedient to his Father. And so he says, ears you have dug for me. Again, what does this mean, to have your ears dug for you? Well, as I said already, it means you are a slave. Exodus 21. God gives the command about the release of slaves every 7 years, and it says there, but if a slave says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, and he opts instead to stay in slavery to his master forever, then the master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. And so when Jesus sticks his fingers in this man's ears, he is digging ears for him. He's boring his ear, making him a slave. And so he is unstopping his ears and giving him ears to hear. He is making this man into a slave. And once he has ears to hear, he is then able to say, I love my master. And he is able to say, I delight to do your will. Once you have ears to hear, you gladly submit as a slave does to his master, Jesus. And so Christian discipleship is all about slavery. Slavery to your master, Christ, by listening to his word and by obeying him. And in case some of you are wondering, this is why I wear this ministerial collar. This is a slave collar. That's what this is. This is a slave collar. Anybody ever see my favorite cartoon? Robin Hood, right? Remember when Friar Tuck gets thrown into prison, right? And they put the big clasp around his neck and they're dragging him away. That's what it is. You are a prisoner. You are a slave, a prisoner of Christ, a slave of Christ. That's why I wear this. Now, since our Master Jesus ascended into heaven, as I said before, he is no longer with us in the flesh, but he is with us in the Spirit, and he has given gifts to his church for our spiritual benefit. He has given the church pastors, primarily, to preach the word on his behalf. Ephesians 4 tells us that the purpose of the pastor's preaching ministry is basically to humanize us. That is, the pastor speaks the truth in love so that we would grow up into a perfect man, a mature man, a fully grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is why your pastor has been ordained this day, that he might be a preacher of this word, so that you would have ears to hear, so that you would obey the Master Jesus, being conformed to his perfect, mature likeness, delighting to do his will. And I can tell you this, being a pastor now for 9 years, there is nothing more than Pastor Joslin wants for you than for you to obey the Lord. It is his joy to see you hear God's word, to receive it gladly, to believe it, and to live it out with gladness and joy. As the Apostle John even said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And this is what my beloved brother wants for you all. This is, in fact, one of his great rewards in ministry. Now, there are many voices in the world, maybe even a number of voices in your own head, each one trying to get your attention, trying to get you to obey commands. But the only voice that has authority and power to bring you into true freedom, into true healing and restoration, is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And His voice, His word, is spoken to you by your pastor, week in and week out. So I call upon you, people of God, to make His calling a joy by listening to Him and obeying Him. As Hebrews 13 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Well, let me continue on in Mark 7 here. The passage goes on and says, "And he took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers into his ears, and he spat, and he touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly." Now, I think what Jesus did here is he spat on his hand, on his fingers, and then he touched the man's tongue with his fingers. Who thinks that's totally gross? Right? Now, before we get totally grossed out and close our eyes and our ears, before we close our ears to what the text is telling us, let us consider a few things. Previously in Mark 7, the Lord told us that it's not what goes into a person that makes them unclean, but it's what comes out of a person, right? For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, and adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. But what comes out from Jesus is not uncleanness. It's not sin. It is clean. It is holiness. And it will make this man healthy and alive. This man's mouth, as it were, has been a veritable wilderness. His lips bore no fruit. But the saliva, the spit from Jesus' mouth, is like rivers of living water flowing into the wilderness, bringing life and healing so that this man's mouth can blossom like a garden. Isaiah 35 even pictures something like this when it says, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing." So, our Lord, by digging ears for this man, by spitting on his hand and touching his tongue with his spit, enables this man to both hear and speak. Now, if he was born in this condition, and I have no reason to believe otherwise, as I think he represents humanity in our original sin and our fallen sinful state from the womb, then Jesus also imparted to this man a knowledge of language in this very process. He's deaf. He never heard words before. He can't speak. He never articulated words before. And yet this man began to praise God. Jesus gave this man a vocabulary, the ability to articulate words that he had never heard or spoken before. And so here is like an image of the gift of tongues, but even in a more profound way in this situation, I think. By giving this man the ability to speak, Jesus is foreshadowing Pentecost, the moment when the Spirit of God is given to him. It enables him to praise God, just like in Pentecost. The people of God praise God in different languages. Now, this man has the Spirit, has these rivers of living waters flowing into him and now out of him, and he is praising the Lord. Isaiah 59, I think, looked forward to this also, where he says, "This is my covenant with them, says the Lord, my spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth. shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. And so Jesus sticks his fingers into this man's ears, spits on his fingers, touches the man's tongue, putting his spirit and his word into his mouth. This is a great work of God. But why does he sigh? It says that Jesus sighs or groans even. It's the same word. Because Jesus, I think, is not ignorant of the struggles and the sorrows and suffering that we experience in this fallen world. Jesus is our merciful high priest, and he really does sympathize with us in our weaknesses. Just as Jesus cried when Lazarus died, so too was the Lord grieved in his heart and soul for the fallen nature of this man. I mean, he had been robbed of his ability to hear the word of God and to sing God's praises. He'd been robbed of his ability to hear God's word and to sing God's praises. And so Jesus groans in his spirit as he remakes this man into a new man. He is restoring him to the worshiping community. He's restoring him to the church where he can finally live out his God-ordained calling to be a worshiper of God. Consider also that this word for sigh or for groan is used in Romans 8 to describe the groaning of the creation under the burden of the new creation birth pains. There, Paul says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning in birth pains. There it is, groaning in birth pains, or sighing, together until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. The Spirit likewise helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Who knows of this type of prayer? Which one of you knows of this type of prayer where you can't even articulate anything? You just, oh, God, you know. This is the Spirit groaning within you, longing for all things to be made new. The Apostle Paul speaks of this again when he says in 2 Corinthians 5, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. And so I think that there is a connection here between Jesus sighing and the Spirit and the creation sighing and we ourselves sighing and groaning. I think there's a connection here. And so Jesus is groaning because the Holy Spirit in him is longing on behalf of this man to be made new, to be a resurrected new man, to put on the resurrection body. Jesus is longing for the day when all things will be made new and that this man will put on his heavenly dwelling. And so Jesus heals this man and he sighs over him, knowing, longing and yearning even, that this man be made new, and knowing that even now, with this great miracle, that he is not yet totally made new, but that will happen one day in the future. And so Jesus sighs over this man, groaning with the birth pangs of the new creation. I think one last passage is worth considering here about why Jesus sighed. And this is, again, looking back at Isaiah 35, which if you actually read Isaiah 35, you'll see that it's much of the background to the whole Gospel of Mark, but especially this section in Mark 7. And Isaiah, he goes through various healings that Jesus does in this section that I have spoken of already here. Isaiah says, Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. This is kind of Old Testament background to what Jesus is doing. He's healing all of these people. But then the end of Isaiah 35 says this, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing, there it is, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So Jesus' sighing shows us what God's saving purpose for our lives is. Christ desires to remove from us those things which prevent us from our heavenly destination and purpose. What comes forth from having our ears to hear and a tongue to speak? What happens is that we have a heart that hears and receives the word of God. We believe and we obey, and then we have a tongue to praise the Lord and to sing for joy. This is why God has saved us. And so when you come, people of God, when you come to the church every Lord's Day, you are, in fact, a fulfillment of this prophecy of Isaiah 35. You are the ransomed of the Lord. You're returning to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy is on your heads. You have the gladness and joy of the Lord in your heart. The sorrows of sighing, of sin, and death, and hell are fleeing away at the name of Christ. He has redeemed you. And he has restored you so that you can live out this purpose, to hear the word of God and to sing God's praises in heavenly Mount Zion with all the saints. In this, you are being restored and glorified so that you would praise and love your Master Jesus, so that you would hear his word and sing his praises. This, people of God, is how we grow up into the fullness of Christ, by walking by faith in his word, not by sight. We walk by faith in his word, not by sight. And this is also why Christ has himself given to you a pastor to preach to you this blessed gospel of the Lord Jesus, so that you would be renewed in his image and likeness. And there is nothing better than being made like Christ. And so praise the Lord that you have a pastor this day ordained to this ministry so that you can be made into Christ's perfect image and likeness. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for all of your wonderful gifts to us, that you have consecrated us and set us apart so that we might hear your word and sing your praises. Help us, Lord, to do so. Dig ears for us and release our tongues that we might more boldly proclaim your praise. And even as we go forth from here, may this great gift that you have done for us be uncontainable. Help us, Lord, to go forth in the highways and byways and to tell people about this great thing that you have done, to tell our friends and our family, our neighbors and co-workers, come to Jesus. He does all things well. Help us, Lord, to love him and to believe him, to hear his words and to follow all the days of our lives. It's in his holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. And now, I believe it's our custom, your custom, to say the Lord's Prayer together. So join me as we say that prayer our Lord Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come,
thy will be done, on earth
as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread,
and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.